The Bible clearly teaches that Christianity is a call to stewardship. A steward, of course, is one who watches over or takes care of that which belongs to another. And because all that we have belongs to God, since James said he is the giver of all good gifts, then we should want to be the very best stewards we could possibly be. We should want to be faithful stewards by walking worthy of the gospel. We should want to be good stewards by using the talents and the abilities that God has blessed us with for His glorification. And we should want to be wise stewards by understanding that there is indeed going to be a day of reckoning for all of us who are stewards. And as we think tonight about the idea of stewardship and how that we are called to stewardship, there are many things that we could talk about. We could emphasize the fact that we should be stewards over our treasure, over our talents. We must be stewards over our temple, over our tongue. But tonight, as it has been suggested, we want to talk about being stewards of our time. Someone has said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. And certainly we understand that time is a gift that is given to us by God. The question is, are we going to really use it for His glorification? Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. This is going to be our text for tonight, Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And Paul has a little something to say to us about time. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and at verse 15. The Bible says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." At verse 15, you notice, Paul says something there that can help our walk with God immeasurably. He tells us to make the best use of the time. Let me ask you tonight, are you doing that? Do you make the best use of the time that God blesses you with? Or maybe the better question would be, how much time do you waste? Because the truth is, we all waste time. The key is limiting those periods of time that we waste. We have to be very careful about that, because the thing that I think we're all aware of is the fact that time is very limited. We're all familiar with what James says in the fourth chapter of James at verse 14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And that's life, isn't it? Time just goes by so quickly. It's like just in a blink of an eye, we find that our lives are nearing an end. That's just the way time is. But the real tragedy of life is not that it is short. We understand that that is the case. It's not that it's just so brief. It's not even that life is filled with trouble or plagued by problems. The real tragedy of life is that it is too often wasted. And it is wasted specifically because time is wasted. It is wasted time that prevents more souls from being saved. It is wasted time that sometimes causes brethren to have a lack of good knowledge of the Scriptures. It's wasted time that impedes the progress of local congregations like this. It is wasted time that causes our children sometimes to grow up without proper spiritual training. It's wasted time that causes marriages to lack the suitable strength to endure conflicts. It's wasted time that will result in feelings of regret at the end of a life unfulfilled. And it's wasted time that just might be the greatest tool that the devil has to capture the souls of men. I want you to stop and think about that. The devil really isn't very successful when it comes down to getting children of God to get involved in overt acts of sin. Now, I'm not saying he's never successful with regard to that. I think we all know that sometimes he is. But you just stop and think, in a congregation like this or any average congregation, the percentage isn't high for the devil to get faithful Christians to go out and steal or go out and commit murder or even get involved in sexual immorality. Again, it happens from time to time, but his success rate isn't very high. But one thing he has been able to do, and sound conservative congregations like where I preach at Brown Street and like this congregation and congregations all over the world, wherever you find Christians, one thing that the devil has been very successful at is getting us to waste time. And maybe more souls will be lost because of that than most other things. So how do we prevent that? How do we make sure that we don't constantly waste time? And one way that we do that is by taking the words of Paul seriously and by making the best use of our time. So we're going to be talking about that for the next little while. There are two kinds of time that the Bible emphasizes. There are two Greek words that are translated time, and really there's more than that, but two main words. The first one is chronos, and it means a space of time as revealed by a calendar. And so whether you're talking about a day or a week, a month, or even a year, it is talking about a succession of time. We get the English word chronology from this particular Greek word. Then you have the word that we find in our text. It is kairos, and it means a fixed or definite period of time, often referring to a specific moment. And so it's not dealing with a succession of time, but again, dealing with a definite period of time. We find that in passages like in Matthew 12 at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And so you see, of course, he's talking about something Jesus did at a specific moment in time. That same word is translated opportunity in this familiar passage, Galatians 6 and at verse 10. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We could translate the word opportunity there, time, and it wouldn't do too much damage to the verse. And so then, as we have time, let us do good to everyone. Now, in this case, the word opportunity is better because Paul is dealing with taking advantage of a specific opportunity at, again, a specific moment in time. And that is the word that is used, again, in our text. It is kairos. And the point of it is this. When Paul says, make the best use of the time, he's not saying to us, I want you to use the next chronological year wisely. That's not what he's saying. That would be a good exhortation, but that's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, I want you to take advantage of each and every opportunity you have to do good in the Lord. Paul is saying to us, seize the moment. That's the real exhortation. It appears, that particular word, in another familiar verse, 2 Corinthians 6 and at verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, that should be the attitude that we all have. When it comes down to the work of the Lord, now, not tomorrow, right now, not next week or next month, but now, not whenever I feel like getting around to it, but right now. That should be our attitude. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a stronger Christian right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to win more souls to Christ right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a better husband or a better wife right now. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a fully functioning member of this local church right now. No more wasted time. No more wasted days. I'm going to begin walking wisely in the Lord by making the best use of the time, and I'm going to begin right now. That's the exhortation of Ephesians chapter 5. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we make the best use of the time? And fortunately, Paul gives us several answers to that, and so we're going to be looking at that in our lesson here this morning. Verse 17, we find that we're to take the time to understand the will of God. He simply says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand there, the Greek word, means to mentally bring together. It has to do simply with comprehending. And I know what someone might think right away. Well, if that's what that word means, then it was kind of a wasted exhortation by Paul. Because after all, don't all Christians already know the will of God? We can't even be Christians without knowing His will. Well, that's only kind of true. Yeah, we need to know a part of God's will in order to become Christians. But it is possible to know some of God's will without actually pulling it all together. In other words, you might know God's plan of salvation. You understand hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. You understand some fundamental things of the gospel of Christ, but you don't yet understand completely God's will for your life. And there are more than a few like that in the body of Christ. How do I know? I know because even still in the house of God, there's too many empty pews and unfulfilled promises. I know because among God's people, even today, there's still worldly attitudes and carnal appetites. I know because within the borders of the body of Christ, there are still too many people who aren't interested in the Word of God and not committed to the ways of God. And what that tells me is that there are many people who understand some of God's will, but they haven't pulled it all together. If you think coming to a service like this is the extent of Christianity, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that you can, on the Lord's day, come to a worship service and dress in your best attire, but then during the week dress in the garb of the ungodly, dress in immodest apparel when you're away from the church members, you don't understand the will of the Lord. If you think that while you're around the people of God, you can praise the Lord with the fruit of your lips, but then when you're away from the church, you can cuss and fuss and gab and gossip, you don't understand the will of the Lord. The fact is, if you think that God only deserves a portion of your heart, a fragment of your life, a morsel of your time, that's all he deserves, then you need to listen to the exhortation of Paul. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And there's many of us who need to go back and try to pull everything together and understand what God demands of us as His people. And the only way we can do that is by making use of our time. Romans 10 at verse 17, we're all familiar with that, aren't we? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. To understand God's will completely, the end of the day, you have to spend time in this book. You have to study the word of God. It used to be that we were known in churches of Christ of being people of the book. Like people in denominational churches, they understood that we knew the Bible. They didn't agree with us on everything, or maybe not even too many things. But they appreciated that when they got into conversation with us, we were going to give them the Bible. We knew our way around the Word of God. But some of that is changing a little bit. I heard the illustration of the boy who thought that the Jehovah Witnesses were a gang. And he said, why in the world did he think that? He said, because every time they knock on the door, Mama would say, hit the floor. Have you ever not answered the door when the Jehovah Witnesses came knocking or the Mormons came riding up? There are times when we don't want to discuss the Bible with denominational folks because we're afraid that they might know more than we do. And sometimes that's right. Maybe they don't rightly divide the Word of God. Maybe they got some things confused and mixed up, but they are more familiar with the Word than some of us. And there's only one reason for that. We're not spending enough time in the book. It's not just the preacher's job to study the Word of God. It's not just the elder's job to study God's Word. Each and every Christian, you're going to be a good steward of your time. You need to make the time for God's Word. It is extremely important that we understand the Bible. Let's get back to being a people of the book. Let's get back to being the kind of people that look forward to preaching the gospel to the lost and reaching out to denominational acquaintances because we know we can show them the truth. And we should want to do that. But it takes time. I came across this some years ago. It was a survey. It said the average person will spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects, 2 years on the internet, 4 years doing housework, 5.5 years driving a car, 7.5 years listening to the radio, 10 years in front of a television. But then it says the average person will spend 70 days reading the Bible. In a lifetime, that's not very much, is it? Are you surprised that the world is in such a moral mess? Are you surprised that there's so much religious confusion in society today? You shouldn't be. We live in a society filled with people who are biblically illiterate. You surprised that in this country, there's so many people that are for the killing of unborn babies? Are you surprised that homosexuality and now the transgender situation has gotten such a grip on society? Are you surprised that in our schools they push and promote evolution and that they're so hostile now towards those who believe in creationism? You should not be happy with any of those things, but they shouldn't surprise you. People don't know the Bible. People are uninterested in the Word of God, and so they don't know the will of God, and that's why we're in such a moral mess. But it should be different when it comes to us in the body of Christ. If you spend only the amount of time that the average person in the world spends in studying the Word of God, You'll never completely understand what the will of the Lord is. Studying your Bible, reading your Bible, making it a goal, as many people do, to read through the Bible in a year. Putting some time aside, whether it's when you get up in the morning or go to bed at night, to simply study even a small portion of the Word of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is time well spent. It's making the best use of your time. You're only making the best use of your time if you come to an understanding of God's will through personal Bible study. Then number two, take the time to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice he says here, and do not get drunk with wine. The word get drunk there is methusko. And Vines tells us it is dealing with the process of getting drunk. Let me go on a sign. I'm going to give you something for free tonight. The word for being in a drunken state, being intoxicated, is very similar to the one I just told you. Methuo is the word. You could tell, sounds alike. They have a lot in common, very closely related. Methuo, though, that's drunkenness. You're actually drunk. You're in the state of intoxication. The word in this text is dealing with the process of getting drunk. And I simply go on aside and tell you that because one of the things that get on my last nerve is when brethren make arguments about the use of alcohol. That's a pitiful situation. Like when we know what we know about alcohol, we know how much damage it does, how many lives it takes, how many homes it breaks. For us as Christians to stand before any crowd and try to argue that social drinking is all right, or it's okay to have a few beers in a fridge. If you ever find yourself making an argument like that, you ought to be ashamed of yourself as a Christian. But if you are not just arguing that, but you're actually practicing some of that, you need to think about what Paul says here. Methusko, not being drunk, getting drunk. The process of getting drunk. Now let me ask you, when does that process begin? I'm not the sharpest of all, but it seemed to me that when you take a drink of an alcoholic beverage, the process begins. Now, some brethren would argue that. Some brethren would say, I can drink a beer. It doesn't do anything for me. You can't tell me exactly when the process begins. No, I can't. But guess what? I'm not worried about it because I don't drink. But if you do, you better be sure about it. Because it's not just being drunk that is condemned in the Word of God. It's getting drunk. But getting back on the right page here with this, Paul is talking about wasting time in this context. And it's not just being drunk. Listen, I think we would all agree, if you're in a drunken state, that's a waste of time. But so is the process of getting drunk. In fact, Paul calls it debauchery. The Greek word there is asatia, and it's translated, it only appears in two other places in the New Testament. In both times, it's translated riot. And it means, in part, wastefulness. And right away, we think of the prodigal son, don't we? That he went off into the far country of sin, and the Bible says he wasted his substance with what? With riotous living. Now, I don't know how long he was out there in that country of sin, whether it was 6 months, a year, or whatever. The parable doesn't tell us that. But I know this. However long he was out there in sin was a waste of time. And that's really Paul's point. He gives the illustration of being drunk with wine. But the fact of the matter is, every moment you spend doing anything that's contrary to the will of God is wasted time. And we need to avoid it. But what's the solution? Paul says, instead of doing that, be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of times people look at that and they automatically think, well, he must be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something miraculous, and he, not at all. I know that, number one, because the word fill there is a present tense verb that points to continual action, which means it can't be Holy Spirit baptism because that wasn't continual action. In fact, I would suggest to you that it's not miraculous at all. And the reason I know that, because the same verb there is not only in the present tense, it's in the imperative form, which means it is a command. And God never commanded anyone to be miraculously filled with anything. He's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism or even a miraculous filling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Bible speaks of being filled with the Spirit simply to denote having the characteristics and the fruits of the Spirit. For example, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 6. You remember when the church was having a problem in its infancy stage? Everything is going great with the New Testament church until this moment. It says in Acts chapter 6 and at verse 1, Acts chapter 6 and at verse 1, it says, "And now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we will appoint to do this duty.'" Who were they to choose? Men who were full of the Spirit. I didn't have to do anything miraculous. I know that because the apostles haven't yet laid their hands on them. They're about to do that, but that comes a few verses later. No, they were to pick men who had the characteristics of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. We know a little something about that, don't we? Turn your Bibles over to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's read this familiar passage. Galatians chapter 5, and you remember at verse 16. Galatians 5 in the 16th verse beginning, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh, but you drop down just a little bit at verse 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Now, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying one another. Now, I want you to notice, first of all of those different terms that basically refer to the same thing, walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. All that's talking about the same thing, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. And that's all a part of being filled with the Spirit. And now, but I want you to notice something else here. This fruit of the Spirit, these aren't just things of emotion. These are characteristics. And they're characteristics that must be practiced. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to show you a list of things that Peter lists. Now, He doesn't call these the fruit of the Spirit, but that's exactly what they are. And we know that they are because they're the same things that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. Not exactly, but some of the same things that he lists. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice at about verse 5. We'll begin at verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and at verse 5. Now watch. He says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Some of the same things, right? But watch what Peter says about them. He says, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing," now keep that in mind. God wants these things to be in you, and he wants them to increase. He says, "They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For now, watch, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And he's not just talking about a bunch of emotions that you are to feel. These are qualities that must be practiced. And what does that tell us? How does that relate to being good stewards of our time, making the best use of our time? It relates because it takes time to practice, to increase, to cultivate these qualities in our life. That's not something that happens by accident. It's something you make up in your mind to do, and it takes time. Are you doing that? Are you doing everything you can to grow in these various fruits or qualities of the Spirit? Are you taking the time to do that? It's time well spent. But that's what we need to do. Listen, you can spend all your time playing golf if you want to. Is that the best use of your time? You can spend hours playing video games. At the best use of your time. You can spend hour after hour in a vegetated state simply watching TV. Is that the best use of your time? And listen, I'm not saying any of those things are sinful. Can be, but not in themselves. Listen, we all need rest and relaxation. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, and there's nothing wrong with watching videos or playing videos, and there's nothing wrong with watching some programs on TV. But it's a balancing act. We have to make sure that we're watching carefully our time, that we're spending most of our time doing things that will help us to be filled with the Spirit, that would help us to grow in these areas so it can truly be said that we are being led by, that we're walking by and keeping step with the Spirit. Are you doing that? Are you making the best use of your time? It's important that we do that. But he says something else. Take the time to worship God with other Christians. That's particularly important right now, isn't it? Ephesians 5 at verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Let me tell you, brethren, and I know we're in a strange time right now, and it's great to look out and see a crowd like this. This might be the best crowd of the week, number-wise. I don't mean that you're better than last night's crowd. But you know what I mean. I don't know that this is the biggest crowd, but it looks like we have a pretty full house here. And that's wonderful to see. But we're struggling with this, I know. But soon, all of this is going to pass. And we're going to be back to where we were so far as local churches are concerned and assembling are concerned. And are you going to make the best use of your time? Do you realize the importance and the significance of worshiping God together with other Christians? Let me tell you, that is time well spent. And it is commanded And these passages, Ephesians chapter 5, of course, the sister passage there is Galatians, or Colossians rather, 3 at verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Those passages, of course, go together. They're closely related. And they're not limited to our corporate assemblies. But they certainly involve them. And I think all of us agree, we are commanded to come together and worship God with one another. And I like the word there. When in both of those passages, it talks about one another. This resource says that the Greek word for that is a reflexive pronoun, reciprocal in nature, that represents an interchange of action. I can't tell you how important that is. Listen to me. When we come to a service like this, the preacher is not the entertainment for the hour. That's not what this is about. This is an interchange of action. We're involved in worshiping God together. Every song we sing, we should all be focused together, helping one another, teaching one another. Every prayer that is uttered, we're doing it together. And worshiping God together with those of like precious faith, again, that is time well spent. I don't know that we're ever closer to God than when we come together and worship Him together. It's a time in which we grow in Christ. We draw closer to God. We increase in knowledge. It is good for our body, our soul, our mind. It's good for our entire being. And when you forsake the assembly, you know what you're doing? You're sinning, of course, but also you're wasting time. And it's time you can never get back. I can't tell you how many times I have sat in a Bible class at the feet of some preacher who said something, and I thought to myself, man, that's great. If I wasn't here, I'd have missed that. And you know, some things could be said sometimes in just the right way that it's never really going to be repeated, at least not in the same way. That's why we often say, you know, time, you waste time, you can never get that opportunity back. Make up in your mind, you're going to be at all the assemblies. Make up in your mind, you're going to attend the Bible classes that you have and the worship service and the gospel meetings. You're not going to forsake the assembly at all, because you know it's a good use of your time. And all you have to do is think about it. I like putting these verses together side by side. And this is basically what we do when we come together. We are being filled with the Spirit. The Colossian passage says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Those really basically go together. We don't have time to study that tonight. How does the Spirit dwell in us? Through the medium of the word of God. It's why Paul could use this different language. It's saying the same thing. Addressing one another. What do we do when we do that? We're teaching and admonishing one another. That's time well spent. In psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Not with musical instruments, but with your heart. How? Not by having perfect pitch, but with thankfulness in your hearts. But you think about these things in these passages. It's what we do when we come together. Why, pray tell, wouldn't you want to do that as often as possible? We should look forward to the time when we can be together. And I think we are right now. But I'm not naive enough to know something about missing something. And so, you know, you miss something. And so now everyone can't wait to be together. But I know how we are. And after things get back to normal in some months pass, people begin to lose that zeal and start being more sporadic in attendance. Don't let that happen to you. Make the best use of your time right now and in all the future, a part of which is worshiping God together with other Christians. The first century church understood fully the significance of that. In Acts 2 at verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." They were devoted to that. There says that means to give constant attention or unremitting care to something. The practical world studies in the New Testament simply says the person who does not quit, back off, fade away, or slip back. The first century church loved being together. They loved worshiping God together. You think it's just an accident that they increased in number? It's all connected. In fact, before we close tonight, let's look at one more passage. This passage in Acts chapter 2. Let's just go over and read that familiar text, and then the lesson will be yours. Acts chapter 2. And we'll pick up. We have verse 42 on the screen, Acts chapter 2. But at verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were what? They were together and had all things in common." That wasn't a rarity. It's what they did regularly. They were together. That's wonderful. That's time well spent. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's two things. And it's important that we recognize there are two things that they were doing in this text. This, for the record, was an all fellowship. But it involved fellowship. Verse 42 is all about fellowship. They were engaged in spiritual activity, and they were engaged together. But then we also read of them simply associating with each other. Sharing common meals together, getting to know each other. That was important. We don't do that nearly as enough as we used to. And I know why we get involved in so many different things. We have to really balance things. I say to young parents all the time, and I appreciate, we have wonderful young parents with young children in the church today. And I appreciate those of you with children, particularly during gospel meetings. I praise you for being able to come out, willing, I should say, to come out to all of the services with the children. I know that's hard work. And I see that in every congregation I associate with, just about. It's beautiful. But I also see sometimes we get too involved in the things of this world. In extra stuff. And that's good to a point. Young parents, it's good to have your children playing sports, and nothing wrong with that at all. But listen to me, they don't have to do everything. They don't have to play basketball and baseball and karate and take music lessons. Some, before you know it, everything is out of balance, and we're not making good use of our time with regard to serving the Lord. And it's not just young families. It's true with all of us. The first century church, they made time to get together. They did it regularly, even daily at times. And you know what they were in the first century church? They were just like us. They were mothers and fathers. Some of them had jobs. They liked recreation too. They had lives just like our lives, but they made the time to get together, to fellowship, and to associate one with another. They made the best use of the time. What about us? We can do it. Question is, will we? I hope we will. It's important. We're stewards of our time. And as we have said, we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. That's all. I know I don't always make the best use of my time. We all waste time once in a while. Let's not make a habit of it. Let's make the best use of our time. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We haven't said much about how you do that tonight. But the Bible is simple and clear, and God did that on purpose. He hasn't made being saved difficult. It's not dependent upon your own strength or your own power. It's not based on your own intellect. It's based upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 at verse 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But it doesn't stop there. You have to repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19. You have to be willing to confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. We have many passages that talk about that, but we have an example in Acts chapter 8 of the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't confess a bunch of sins. He confessed that he believed Jesus was the Son of God. That's what you must do tonight if you're not a Christian. And then that same Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. He wasn't sprinkled. He wasn't had a little water poured upon him. They went down into the water. That's what you must do tonight. If you do those things, when you come out of the waters of baptism, your sins will have been washed away, not by the water, but by the precious blood of Jesus, and you'll be a new creature in Christ. You want to make good use of your time? There is no better way to do that than obeying the gospel. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.